studying this week another part in our series of more songs of the Savior. Last year, we talked about how the Savior's coming was greeted with much singing by many different people. And so this year we're studying how the singing continues. Here in the letters of the Apostle Paul, what would appear to be songs. Maybe they were written by Paul himself. Maybe they were earlier Christian hymns. We don't know for sure. But the main point is we see that this rejoicing, this poetic reflection and rejoicing in the Savior, who he is and what he came to do, continues and continues, should continue even for us, and so that we might sing along with Paul and Christians throughout the generations in our hearts. So let's read this next song of the Savior. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. Speaking of Christ the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Reading from God's Word this morning. This, of course, is the time of year when churches start advertising their Christmas Eve services. You've probably seen it already. The sign, the little inserts in the mail or in the newspaper. You know, this church has two services on Christmas Eve. This church has three services. Some the churches in town have four services on Christmas Eve. It's a lot of services. Apparently because a lot of people are going to show up. A lot of people going to church on Christmas. And so apparently for a lot of people, even here in the Northeast, Christ still does have some part in Christmas. Christ has some connection to these individuals' lives, to these crowds' lives. Some relevancy. Some people might even look at it and say that those crowds going to church on Christmas Eve and people in chairs like these here this morning are basically the same. Christ has something to do with your life. Maybe for us, Christ is a little more relevant to our lives. That's why we go to church every week. Why they go to church just, well, once or twice a year, not quite as relevant, but basically the same. Christ has something to do with your life. Let me propose this theory, that the real challenging question as we think about Christmas, the real challenging question isn't as much whether Christ is relevant to our lives. Because a lot of people apparently think he's relevant in one way or another. The real question, I don't think, is Christ's relevancy to our lives, but this, Christ's sufficiency for our lives. Not as much whether Christ is relevant to you. A lot of people think that. But is Christ sufficient for your life? Such that you can say, if I have Christ, I have enough. That's where it gets really challenging. Because a lot of people think Christ has something to do with their life. But the real challenge is Christ sufficient? Is he enough? Can you claim that with your life and your words? I have Christ, I have enough. Because the real temptation is to say, well, yeah, of course Christ has something to do with my life. He's important, I need him. But I need Christ plus other things. Isn't that the real temptation? Christ plus? You know, you can fill in the blanks, what it might be for you. All sorts of options. Some more attractive than others to particular people. Yes, I need Christ. Yes, he's important. But I need Christ plus a good reputation. Christ plus a happy, well-behaved family. Christ plus a comfortable lifestyle. Christ plus some vacation time. A well-ordered home. Whatever happens to be attractive to you. But it's the question of sufficiency. Is Christ enough? Is he sufficient for you? I have Christ, I have enough. Or, yes, I need Jesus, but I need Jesus and. That's the real question. That's the real challenging question. And it happens to be the very question that the church, the Colossian church, is wrestling with. They acknowledge Christ and his importance. A church that started off great. But then there's this new teaching that seems to have snuck into the church. And seems to be gaining some popularity among the Colossian Christians. It doesn't deny Christ. But just says you need some other things. Christ isn't enough. Yes, Christ is important, but you need some other things. Now, for them, the things that they were tempted to go after in this new teaching are things like angels and other spiritual powers. You know, if you want to get to a higher spiritual place, well, these angels can be helpful for protection and for advancement, or Jewish fasting and feasting, festivals and different kinds of fasts that'll help you to kind of get you to the next level. So Jesus is important, but you need Jesus plus. That was what the Colossians were tempted with. And that's where Paul's letter comes in. He's heard about this teaching, and he wants to address it. He wants to help them. He wants to correct them. Sometimes he corrects this error by taking it head on. And some parts of Colossians speak directly to philosophies and angels and Jewish feasts and so forth. But there's other times where he wants to get at that problem a little indirectly by talking directly about Christ. And that's what we have here this morning. Just talking about Jesus. And I think the idea is this. Paul is saying to the Colossians by singing this hymn of Christ. He wants his readers, including us, to have our minds so filled, our hearts so filled with this song of Christ that it drowns out every other song. You sing this more and more. You see the greatness and the glory of Christ more and more. And all of a sudden, you start to see that he's enough. The other songs, the siren songs of the world, they're not as attractive after you've got your heart tuned to this song. And the theme of the song is Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient because he's supreme. Supremacy of Christ. That's the theme of this poem, this hymn. Christ is supreme. And because he's supreme, he's enough. He's sufficient because he's supreme. That's what we want to think about this morning. We got this Jesus, we have all we need. Let's take a look. This song of the Savior. Seems to be two stanzas here. 15 to 17, stanza 1. Stanza 2 is 18 to 20. Divided in half. If you look at it carefully, you see the two stanzas, like any poem or song, mirror one another, but yet progress. The first stanza, Christ is supreme over creation. And the second stanza, Christ is supreme over salvation. So let's take them one at a time. Christ supreme over creation. Starts with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ, the Son, true God. True God, or as we'll say in verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This Son, truly God. And thus is an image of the invisible God. He is able to reveal to us the true but invisible God because he is truly God. This is why Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he's truly God. He's able to reveal what is invisible to us. He's able to reveal it to us because he's truly God. The image of the invisible God. But Paul goes on. Not only the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. the firstborn over all creation. Now, this part has gotten some people into trouble. People have looked at this and say, well, this kind of sounds like it's talking about Jesus as a created being. Firstborn over all. This is where the ancient Arian heresy went. Modern day, think of Jehovah's Witnesses. Firstborn, Jesus is created. He's the first created thing. The most important created thing. The most powerful created thing, they would say. But clearly, Paul is saying here, he's a created being. Is that what Paul's saying? Well, you look carefully, and he can't be saying that. It just doesn't make sense at all. First of all, notice in the statement itself that he says firstborn, not first created. There is a way in Greek to say first created. He doesn't say that. He's firstborn. But then even looking in the context, if you want to say that Paul is making some claim that he's the first created being, the rest of the hymn doesn't make any sense at all, especially verse 16. For by him all things were created. He even repeats that idea and later in verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. If Christ himself was created, how could he create all things? Right? See, it doesn't make any sense. And our Jehovah's Witness friends, they know that, or at least some higher-ups knew that, which is why in their pseudo-mistranslation of the Bible, the New World Translation, they change verse 16. They throw in a word. It's not in there in the Greek. Out of thin air, they just pluck the word other, and they plunk it in this hymn in several places. Verse 16, they say, for by him all other things were created. They kind of have to fix the verse in order for it to make sense. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say all other things. It says all things. The point is, not as much how to argue with those who don't believe the gospel, but what Paul is saying. Christ is the firstborn. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be the firstborn over all creation? Well, you might remember the Old Testament context of the firstborn. The firstborn was the heir of the family. Therefore, there's this connotation of honor, of dignity, of preeminence in the family. It's used even in the Old Testament to speak of kings. Here's an interesting place where it's used in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a psalm of David. It's also a messianic psalm, so shouldn't be surprised that the terms are used. So pointing through David to Christ, and the term firstborn comes up. Here's what Psalm 89, verse 27 says. And I will make him, again speaking about David, but eventually the Messiah, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. See the idea? It's not speaking necessarily about createdness or order, but preeminence. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The idea of firstborn there has this idea of supremacy, preeminence. And that's the connotation that Paul is referring to here. The firstborn over all creation. He is preeminent. He is supreme over creation. And then Paul goes right on in the next verse to explain, to give evidence of that. How, you might say, is Christ preeminent, supreme over creation? Well, he's going to tell you. Here's some evidence. Exhibit A, verse 16. By him all things were created. All things were created by Christ. You talk about supreme rule over creation. Here it is. He made it all. He made it all. Run that through your mind. Everything you see, Christ made it all. I remember this kind of stark parenting moment when I was a couple years ago. I think my oldest was one and a half, two at the time. And we were walking to the playground. Actually, I think I was carrying Abigail to the playground. And all of a sudden it kind of dawns on me that, you know, just the two of us, that it's part of my job is to teach this little one about the Lord. How am I going to do this? Okay, I need to do this. I should be using teachable moments like this to communicate something. And we'd already started to work on that first catechism question, this first children's catechism question, which is, who made you? Of course, the answer is God. And she knew that. And so I was thinking, okay, well, I could use that. Abigail, who made you? God. And we're walking to the playground and say, okay, well, who made the tree? God. Who made the sun? God. Who made the sky? God. And I just started going around to everything. And all of a sudden, I hope she got the bigness of it, but I certainly did. All of it. God made it. And here Paul talks about the Son, Christ. The Son made it all. Everything you see, Paul even says, everything you don't see, visible and invisible. He reflects on this bigness idea by giving some of the extremes in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible. Especially he seems to focus in on those angels, those spiritual powers that the Colossians were so enamored with. Those four terms there, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Many scholars believe that what Paul is doing is using some Jewish theories of the different ranks of angels. Apparently at this time, there's kind of this classification system. There are these four different ranks of angels. Many people think that's what Paul is referring to in those terms, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority. And that makes perfect sense because that's what the Colossians were so enamored with. Oh, you need these different angels and different spiritual powers. They can really help out in different ways. And Paul, in the midst of his hymn, saying, you do know who made all those, right? You do remember who reigns supreme because he made them, Christ. Think about that. Think about the things that you're so enamored with. Maybe it's not angels, but those things, those created things in the world that you think, you know, I really need this. Yes, Christ is important, but Christ plus, I really need these other things. Think of one of those other things. And remember, it was made by Christ. It's made by Christ. And so when you're tempted to get your mind so wrapped up, I need, it was made by Christ. He reigns supreme over it. Christ is sufficient. But there's more. Not only does he make all things, but in verse 16 at the end, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. He makes all things, and he holds all things together. This picture of the Son and his creative work, it's not like the divine watchmaker who puts all the pieces together, winds up the watch, and then takes his hands off. That's not how the world works. And Paul, in his song here, wants to make us understand that that's not how the world is. Christ makes all things, and he holds all things together. Why is it that your heart is pumping blood at this very moment? Why? Why is it that the sun comes up each day? Why is it that electrons spinning around their nuclei? Why are all those things happening right now? Why? Not because of scientific law, though scientific law might describe it. That's not why. It doesn't keep it happening, keep it together. It's not because of chance, not because that's just the way it is. Why does all that hold together? Because the Son holds it together. He made it all, and he holds it all together. He sustains it. Were somehow Christ to take his hands off the wheel of the universe, you and I and everything around it would just fall apart, cease to be. No, Christ holds it together. It gives us a pretty powerful thing to meditate on at Christmas season when we spend a lot of time thinking about that baby in the manger. Rightly so. There's the great humiliation we talked about last week. There's the eternal Son become a man, take on flesh just like us. And so that baby just like us in his humanity, given life by Mary, his life sustained by Mary. He's kept warm, kept from dying of exposure because Mary keeps him warm. He's kept alive in terms of food because Mary gives him milk. He's kept alive, that baby, by Mary. But yet we know and confess that child is also completely and fully the Son of God. And so at that same moment that in his humanity Mary keeps him alive, in the Son's deity, it is the Son who keeps Mary alive. Mary holds together and the world around her because of Christ the Son. Try to wrap your mind around that one for a while. But the point is not trying to figure all the pieces out, but to be in awe of the supremacy of Christ. He made it all. He holds it all together. And then you kind of go back to that question. Is Christ enough? Is Christ sufficient? Do you need something more? And hopefully you're starting to get the picture. Your heart is starting to sing along with this song. If I have Jesus, you know, do I need anything else? Are the other songs as powerful anymore? Okay, we'll keep going. There's more. Supreme over creation, supreme over salvation. Paul moves some of the same language, some of the same style, but now to talk about salvation or recreation. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. This saving humanity, the salvation humanity, this people gathered out of the world. What's Christ's relationship to it? He's the head. He's the head. And think of how important the head is. How well would your physical body do without its head? How well would you do? Not very well. You wouldn't get along very, very far for very long. And that's the image that we're given of Christ's relationship with the church. He's the head. Gives it life. Sustains it. Nurtures it. That's what Christ does in salvation. He's the life giver and the ruler and the director. But of course, there's more. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Again, the firstborn idea comes up again, but now it's in a salvation context. Before it's firstborn over creation, preeminent, supreme over creation. Now he's supreme over salvation, but the firstborn from among the dead. Here talking about resurrection. Resurrection life comes because Christ himself has been raised up. Firstborn from among the dead. He leads this resurrection harvest, this great movement from death to life. The world plunged into death now moves towards life because Christ blazes the trail. Firstborn from among the dead in his resurrection. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The need for salvation is because things were broken. The Son created good through sin, through our sin, sin of our first parents, plunged into brokenness, into fallenness. For us, it's rebellion against God. We're separated from him. We're not in right relationship. We're under his wrath. The rest of the world plunged into that fallenness. And the pieces need to be put back together. What has Christ come to do? Put the pieces back together. Or as Paul's language here, reconcile all things to himself. He comes to fix it. He comes to fix it. To become the ruler over the rebellious creation. For those who are in Christ, for God, for his people, his church, that's a saving rule. That's a reconciliation to God. And we're told here how that happens. Through the blood of his cross. Here he comes to make peace. Isn't that what we sing about so much at Christmas? Right? Peace on earth. What kind of peace is that? Well, what is that peace that he came to bring? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace? What's that peace? It's peace with God. The rest of the peace will follow. But first and foremost, it's peace with God. Because there's a war between us and God. And Christ comes to make peace. And how does he do it? Makes peace by the blood of his cross. This is the part of the Christmas story that doesn't make it onto Christmas cards. It's because it's ugly. It's gory. Bleeding Savior on the cross? Yes. Because that's what is required. That's what is needed. We rebelled against God. We're under His wrath. The only way of escape is one, to take our place. To take that wrath on the cross. And that's what the Savior does. He's preeminent because He does it all. He fixes it. Through His cross, reconciles His people to Himself. Through His resurrection glory and His rule, He is now putting all His enemies under His feet. So in the new heavens and new earth, what is broken is completely fixed. And that's where it's going. Reconciling all things to Himself. Making peace by the blood of His cross. Are you starting to get the picture? This hymn is more than just a collection of doctrines. It is that. This is a great place to study, to learn all different things about who Christ is and what the world is. You know, a great thing to study. We've only scratched the surface. I've gone through it pretty quickly. But there's an intention, there's a helpfulness to going through it quickly. We could spend a week on each of these phrases. But going through it quickly, we get this bigger impression that Paul wants us to get. Christ is supreme. Do you see it? Supreme over creation. Made all things, holds all things together. Supreme over salvation, reconciling everything that was broken, fixing it. Do you get that? Christ is supreme over everything. And if He's supreme, then He's sufficient. You have Christ, you have enough. We'll be tempted in the weeks to come. Not as much tempted to deny Christ outright. It's not really a big temptation in this part of the world to deny Christ outright. Where we'll be tempted is to deny that Christ is enough. To deny that He's sufficient. Sometimes that temptation will come cloaked in fear. Cloaked in fear. Tempted to doubt that He's enough because we're afraid. We're afraid of the circumstances that seem like they are coming or that might come. Or maybe the circumstances that are right in front of you, that are right in your lap. And there's this fear. And so you're tempted to say, Christ, that's great, but I need other things. I need this to be fixed. I need this to be fixed. I need that and that and that. And the fear will bring that temptation to your door to say that Christ isn't enough. Sometimes that temptation to deny the sufficiency of Christ will come cloaked in lust. Just wanting more. All different sorts of ways. You know, our hearts so quickly turn into little kids going to Christmas parties. You know, it's not enough to have one cookie. Not enough to have one present. We want cookies and brownies and ice cream. We want present after present after present. We start to think of life that way. You know, we want more and more and more. Okay, Jesus, that's nice, but I want this thing, and I want that thing, and I want that thing. And those things will start to look big. That's where the temptation will come. Sometimes in fear, sometimes in just the lust for more and more and more. And those songs can be very powerful at various times. How do we attack it? How do we fight back? We sing a greater song. We sing songs like Colossians 1 and we think through it and we meditate on it until the song becomes so powerful it drowns out the other songs. This Christ is so supreme. If I have Him, I have enough. He's enough. So sing. Sing of the greatness of Christ in creation and salvation. Sing of His greatness until... Well, other songs just aren't as powerful anymore. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You would help us to see what is truly true. The Christ is supreme. And as the supreme, the preeminent one, that He's sufficient. He's enough. He's enough for us. Lord, help us to cling to Him by faith and rejoice in what He has given. Lord, life. Lord, He's given us hope. He's given us a future. And that in Him is enough. Lord, we pray. Give us that faith. In the days to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us take up our hymnals and sing.